I keep a hymnal where I write all the hymns that we sing since I've been here 16 years ago, and I put morning and evening and all those good things. That might be a first. I'm not quite sure. It's a beautiful hymn. Psalm 19. Beautiful hymn, and even more beautiful psalm, and the reason it's even more beautiful is it's God's word. Psalm 19. Hear the perfect word of our perfect God. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warmed. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, how the content of that verse, how the content of that verse is the content of our minds, the content of our hearts, that we pray, Almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart as your herald would be acceptable in your sight, because, Lord, you are my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And for all of the lambs, Lord, you tell us wherever two or more are gathered, there you are in a special way, that you walk among the lampstands of your church. And, Lord God, there are more than two here tonight. Not much more, but there are more than two. And Lord Jesus Christ, you are here, and we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. We desire to lift up high your name. We desire, Lord God, to honor you and to adore you as we find you in creation, and especially as we find you in the Holy Scriptures. Lord God, may we live upon every word that proceeds from your holy lips. May we truly be people of the book. To God be the glory. Amen. I thought we would end this particular day, which is obviously a Lord's Day, and I'm considering a wonderful day of worship. Sometimes when I think of worship, and Phil knows this as a minister too, you're always trying to judge. Did the Holy Spirit give you power or freedom? I judge that. It's kind of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I like him, a Welsh minister. And he talked about the unction or the power or the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to scare anybody that I haven't gone off the reservation. Confession of Faith 1:1, we're cessationists, the scripture. But there is the business of the Holy Spirit blessing the ministry of the word. And I'm going to use the word feel. You can feel that. And so for me, this morning's worship was a wonderful time of worship. And I think as we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, it's all for us. And when I say for us that believe. And you remember from the passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians that the dead in Christ will be raised and they will be glorified because of God, and specifically because of what God has revealed about himself in nature, creation, and in Scripture. Those are the two ways that God reveals himself, who he is, his character, his attributes, his works, his words, his names, his worship, all of those things. We find in both natural and special revelation. Well, we saw that this morning, and I thought it might be a helpful thing to us since we're in this nighttime series of topical messages. I thought it would be nice to extrapolate that one concept that we saw in this morning's worship and just expand upon it in the evening worship. And I chose as my text, I could have chosen a number of texts, certainly Romans 1 and Romans 2, but I chose as my passage a very popular Psalms. I love the Psalms. My wife preeminently prays through the Psalms. I find her often praying through the Psalms at 3:30 in the morning when she can't sleep, which is mostly at 3:30 in the morning, and she's praying through the Psalms. Martin Luther essentially said, when you run out of things to pray, go pray through the Psalms. So it's kind of a default mechanism of mine. When I'm looking for something, my mind just immediately goes to the Psalms because I read them so much. And I chose as my passage this passage, Psalm 19. There are more popular psalms than other psalms, and we all agree with that. The most famous psalm, obviously, is Psalm, I think, 23. And I think even Psalm 19, many of you could either write out verbatim, quote to me, portions, maybe even all of Psalm 19, certainly certain snippets in Psalm 19, or you could at least paraphrase some of it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The law of the Lord converts the soul, that kind of an idea. So even though you may not perhaps even know the exact address of where it says the heaven declares the glory of God, but you would certainly know as a Christian the main truths contained in this kind of a psalm. And I say you would certainly know, if you are a Christian, the main truth of this precisely because you are a believer. If you are a believer, I know certain things about you, even if I've never met you before. If I've never met you before, and you come up and you say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know so many things about you, so many things about you before God. I know your certain abilities that you have. And so when we're looking at this psalm, and I say that many will know, if you're a Christian, we will know great chunks of truths contained in this psalm by virtue of the fact that you are a believer. And most of y'all know that I get an opportunity to preach at the Rescue Mission once a month. And they tell you they don't want you to talk on baptism, sprinkling, and dunking, King James only, non-King James only. They don't want you to do those things. They want you to preach big messages. And so I am agreeable to that. And since they didn't tell me not to preach, although one fellow did say, but it wasn't on the little document I signed. I signed the document that said no baptism and no King James, so I signed it. I can do that. Bible fights. But then one of the chaplains who was a charismatic fellow and said, and I don't want you to talk about the perseverance of the saints either. And I looked at my sheet. I didn't sign that. And so when I preach to fellows that wouldn't know what a reformed person is from the hole in the wall, I ask the men, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Believe Christ is your Savior. Believe he's the Lamb. And some of the guys will nod their heads. And I'll say, do you know why you believe and other people don't? You know why? God gave you faith. God gave them eyes to see and ears to hear. And he didn't give those. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so when we look at this and we're saying, well, I know, I'm a Christian. I'm a little Christian. I've never been to seminary. But I know the heavens declare the goodness and the glory of God. I know the scripture talks about the mercy of Christ. I know that. You know it because God gave you faith. God gave you God-given, blood-bought, spirit-wrought faith. God opened your eyes to the truths about God. I've shared this before. When my wife and I were converted, I was 26, she was 27. And we said to each other, it's like we got smarter all of a sudden. We're able to look, God made that. God made the trees, God did this, God did that. Now we look at the Bible, I know what that means. I might not know, well, that's what it means. But that's the same for us. So when you come to Psalm 19 and you're looking at these sections, God revealing himself in nature, and you say, amen, I know that. And when you see God revealing himself in Scripture as Savior, the faith within you, which is God-given, says, I know that. Glory to God. You are the recipients of God's saving favor. And so we know God rightly because God has revealed himself. We know God. We're known by God. When I say we know God, we know God in a loving fashion. And God knows us in a loving fashion. Does God know everybody and everything? Of course. But in Matthew chapter 7, when many will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Didn't I preach? Wasn't I an OPC minister? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do these things? Some people will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, he didn't know my name. He didn't know who the person was. Of course, he knows them. When we're looking at this, these two forms of the ways that God reveals himself, this is to know God rightly and to know him and to love him and to be known and loved by him. It's not that God doesn't know everything. Of course, he does. When we're talking about seeing the self-revelation of God, God wants to reveal himself to us such that we would love him and adore him. And that brings me to the idea of natural and special revelation, that word, revelation. Now, in the church of my youth, which I mentioned, which was Roman Catholicism, the last book of the Bible in a Roman Catholic Bible is not named Revelation. What's it named? It's named Apocalypse. That's exactly right. And it's just a transliteration of the Greek. I'll butcher the Greek, but it's Apocalypse. An apocalypse is a compound word. And it just means the revealing or the disclosing of. And so when we look at Psalm 119 have very similar themes. It's God revealing himself in nature, God revealing himself in Scripture. One, think that, get that as a mnemonic device. 119, very similar themes. But revelation is God's self-disclosure. So when the psalmist is singing about, look at nature shows us, nature's God. Look at the Scripture. The Scripture shows us our only hope for life and death, right there in the Bible. This is God condescending to reveal himself. Self-disclosure is what revelation is when we consider natural or general and special revelation. And when we look at the idea of self-disclosure, that means something. When God reveals himself to man, that means that God, I know this is going to be stunning, and someone paid money for me to go to seminary to learn this. That means that God wants to be known by man. You ever think of that? God wants to reveal himself to man. God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, holy God, wants to reveal himself to human beings. Human beings, left to themselves, apart from saving grace, they have an exceedingly high view of themselves. Do we not? Do we not? Of course. Why wouldn't God want to reveal himself to me so that I would know him and even better still, that he would know me? Of course. Really? Do you remember even a fraction of the sins that you've committed, do you think? Do you? And do you think that you think about the magnitude or the grossness of the sins that you've committed the way that God thinks of them? No, of course not. No. Oh, no. Even at my most brokenhearted, for my most vilest thing I've ever thought, said, or did, which I did plenty. And I suppose the worst ones were not even before I was converted. The worst sins that you've ever committed are when you're converted and you commit them. Of course not. And think of it this way. God wants to be known by sinners. That's a stunning thing. I remember many years ago preaching through Hebrews chapter 11. And I said, look at all the scoundrels that God used to build up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a ruling elder from a PCA church said, that's amazing. Why do you think God would only use scoundrels, sinners, to build up his kingdom? I said, well, the jam is, who's the other people? Where's the good stock? Where are the folks that have never sinned? Well, King David. Okie doke. How about Abraham? Okie doke. How about good old Noah? Keep him away from the wine. So when we look at this, God wants to reveal himself to sinners. Holy God. That's revelation. He wants to reveal himself to us in nature. He wants to reveal himself to us in Scripture. Why? Why? What's in it for God? God is love. God has determined in his graciousness to reveal himself to a certain number of people, the elect of God, that's true, such that we would love him, such that we would adore him. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. That we would look at the power of God in creation. That you would look at something and just say, my God did that, and adore him for that. God revealed himself so that you would marvel at him. And on the way to see my son and my daughter-in-law and my grandson, we flew to Colorado. And generally speaking, I'm always looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. So if you sit next to me on a plane, you're getting the gospel if I can get it into the conversation, which with one particular fellow, I had to kick in a door. And so I shared with him some of these things. God wants to be adored. And he said something to me. Well, don't you think the God of the Bible has a bit of an ego problem? He wants to be glorified. He wants to be honored. He wants people to adore him for his genius, for his power, for his goodness, for his mercy. He wants that from us. That's why he disclosed all of this. Well, the answer is yes, he does want it. But besides me being profoundly hurt that he just said of my Lord and my Savior that he has a sin problem, which is blasphemy, I was profoundly sad for the fellow, for the man. Hurt my feelings. They said something bad against my Lord and Savior. It did. But I was profoundly sad because he can't see this. He can't do what we can do. He can't say, the heavens declare the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. He can't say what you can say. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring, converting the soul. He doesn't know Christ. He's dead in his sins and trespasses. And it made me profoundly sad. And as we look at God condescending, this is grace. This is what grace is all about. It is stooping, condescending, self-revealing love. God does it. He gives faith to this one. He passes over the next one. He gives faith to that one, such that those who are the elect of God, who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can say, look at the glory of my God. But what about the ones that have no faith? On today, we call it Resurrection Sunday. I don't like to use the E word just because I have a scruple. Mostly, we get family and friend calls, right? We get calls from family and friends. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. I got one of those calls today. Happy Easter. I thought I was going to start crying. I was going to start crying. It's from family who don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. We went out to such and so restaurant, and after such and so, we went here, da 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 da, and then we're going to take da 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 da. And you're like, you don't have any eyes. You don't even know what you're saying. You have no idea. Happy Easter. You have no idea. None. They don't even know that they don't even know. But not you. Not you. You can see the glory of God in the sun, the moon, the stars, the wind, and the waves. You can say, when you look around, my Father in heaven made that. my Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1 through 3, my Jesus sits on the throne and he governs everything that he creates. My Jesus does that. You hear the gospel and you say, yes, my hope in life and death, Christ, folks that were raised in the Heidelberg 1, my favorite, I love it. Hope in life and death, what is it? That we're not our own. That's what David can say. That's what David can say through this God-given, Christ-bought faith. Beloved, as a believer, we are different creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. Even with the title, A Psalm of David, it just screams grace. What do you mean it screams grace? Look at the human author that penned this, David. David, the Bible says, was a man after what? God's own heart. Did God choose David because he was the top 10%? Hardly. Hardly. You remember when Samuel went to go get him? God said to Samuel, take your anointing oil. I'm going to go pick another king. Not like Saul. Why did Israel pick a king anyways? They wanted to be like the nations. The church wanted to be like the world. And God said, don't do it. And they said, we're going to do it. And Samuel got upset. He said, they're rejecting me. That's why I'm angry. No one likes me. And God said, oh, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And so then he gave them a king after their own heart. And who did he give him? Old Saul. You know what Saul was? Big, tall, good-looking guy. Big, tall, good-looking guy. He looked presidential. Remember Dukakis? Remember when Dukakis from Massachusetts ran for president? I don't know what he is, 4.5 feet tall. I don't know what he is. But they said he doesn't look presidential. Why? Because he's a little bitty guy, like Zacchaeus. Wee little man am I. You gotta get the big guy. He looks good. But God doesn't look at the outward. God looks at the inward. And so how did God pick David? Go get the least. Go get the youngest. I'm gonna choose the nothing. Everybody else says it's gotta be the boy number one or boy number two at least. Go get the one out in the field. That's the guy. God chooses the weak, the base, the foolish things. We call that what, beloved? We call that grace. David is a man after God's own heart, not because David had an intrinsic goodness or intrinsic faith or anything. He's the recipient of all those things. God chose King David. He's a picture of God's elect. So here, this man who's God's elect, who obviously is elect to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto the salvation of his soul, this man, this picture of grace, saving grace, of course, says, when I look at the heavens, I see my God's hands. When I look at the scriptures, I see my Christ's wounds. And what we learn there, beloved, is this. When we're talking about these two ways that God reveals himself in creation and in scripture, unless we are born again, they're both closed books. Unless we are born again, and if I take an unbeliever out to, I don't know, the Grand Canyon, and said, look at that. What will the unbeliever say? Isn't it amazing what trickles of water will do to hard rock over billions and billions of years, Carl Sagan? Isn't that amazing? And what will you say? My Father in heaven did that. To bring glory to his name. And so that when I visit that place, and I'm not going to visit because I'm afraid of heights, but when I do visit, I would say, glory to God. What an all-wise God. What a powerful God. Unless you've been given eyes to see this. The unbeliever has no ability to say this unless God converts him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you look around, beloved, and you do what I do, I trail run, and as I run through the woods, I jump over with turtles, water, tortoises, land. Am I right with that? Tortoise. You jump over a tortoise. I jump over, and I say, my Father in heaven just made you, and off I go. You can do that. You can do that because of God's grace. And notice what David does. This only graced people know God rightly. And notice what he does. He gives it to the choir director. Here's something else we learn from this glorious psalm. graced people are given saving grace so that they would know God rightly. That's John, if you keep notes, John 17, high priestly prayer, 1 through 3. Eternal life is to know God rightly, savingly in Christ. Graced people are the only ones that know God rightly, people with saving faith. And look at what else graced people who know God rightly do. They give it to the choir director. Why would he give this psalm, this prayer, this song of adoration of God in creation, adoration of God in Scripture, why would he give it to the choir director? He wants other people to know and adore the God of the Bible. And there's only one way to know and adore the God of the Bible, and that's obviously in the Christ of the Bible, right? We can only know God rightly by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ rightly. Obviously, the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. That's Matthew chapter 11. But we want other people to know the goodness of God. That's what hurt me so much about the fellow on the plane. I wanted him to know this. I wanted to know day after day. Everything is preaching God. Go to the Bible. The whole Bible is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted him to know that. Beloved, graced people want other people to know God in Christ. Do you want both unbelievers to know about Jesus Christ, and do you want believers to know him more? Do you? We say, well, they're unbelievers. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. Yes, I understand that. I could even get you to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. That's not my business. My business is to say to the dry valley of dead bones, in the name of Jesus, live. And it's the Holy Spirit's business to do for them what the Holy Spirit did for me. Make me alive to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. Graced people want other people to know God in Christ. My family don't believe what I believe. Maybe you, all of your family may believe rightly. They may know Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift. There are more than a few Christians who know what it's like to have people that they love don't love Jesus. Right? I think that's right. Do you want them to know God rightly? Do you? Obviously, God uses the means of the Word. And unless God the Holy Spirit comes, nothing will happen. But the Bible says in the book of Romans, how will they hear? And says, unless someone comes and preaches to them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of what? By the Word of Christ. So David, the psalmist, shows us that graced people who love the Lord God want other people to love the Lord God. And you may say, well, he's giving it to the church. I understand that too. I believe that too. He is giving it to the Old Testament church. He wants everybody in the church to say, isn't God glorious? Isn't God good? Look at the power of God. This is a benefit of the Lord's Day, if I could apply it. He's wanting it to be used in corporate worship, obviously. When someone says, you know, I'm going to take a break from church, always a bad idea to take a break from church. The reason it's a bad idea, well, it's at least if it's a Bible preaching church. If you go to a non-Bible preaching church, please come here. If you're listening, all the four people that listen. But the great benefit is that we're encouraged in the Lord. That we're if we come to church and we look at this, God is powerful, God is wise, God is good, and God is merciful. Do you need to hear that a lot, beloved? Yeah. Yeah, you do. Because you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't have to guess that a lot of us have things in our lives that really, really, really depress us, cause us fear, anxiety. When we come here and God says, now listen, I made everything. I created it. I govern it. And I'm a good God. I gave you my law. I've converted you. I'm sanctifying you. And then when we come into the house of God, we remember, God is on the throne. I'm his beloved child. He loves me, protects me, cares for me, and he is God. We learn all of that here. Now, as regards to the natural revelation, we find it in verses 1 through 6. Those are the sections that speak about God revealing himself in nature. When we look at nature, we spoke about this a little bit this morning. When we have been given faith in Christ, which our eyes are then open, and then we look at what God made and how God preserves it in his government, when we look around, when we look at the heavens, when we look at the expanse, when we look at the sun, when we look at the moon, when we look at the stars, all of these kind of things, God says, I'm revealing myself to you. And we conclude, he is good and very good. And then when the psalmist says, this kind of God's self-revelation goes everywhere. Well, does everyone have God's natural or general revelation? Does everybody have it? Do all human beings get it? Or is it only given to the elect? All human beings get the general revelation. They're not converted by general revelation, but the whole point of saying it goes everywhere. There's not a place, there's not a time, everywhere. Is there a sun for every single human being? Of course there is. Is there a moon for every single human being? Of course there is. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they became vain in their speculations. They didn't love God. They didn't love the Creator. They served the creature instead. And God says, you are guilty for it. But for the believer who looks at the very same things, we come to radically different conclusions. And we love and serve God. But if we could apply it negatively to the unbeliever, when he says God's general revelation of his power and his wisdom goes everywhere, it leaves all men, our confession says, without excuse. Every once in a while, someone will say, well, what about, this is what my dad, used to give him fits. And we were sitting outside of a rehabilitation hospital. My grandfather had diabetic sores, and they cut his leg off. And we were sitting out, and I was telling my dad about Jesus, which was fairly common. And he said, what about the guy in the cave that's never heard the name of Jesus? What about him? What about that guy? You know what I said to my dad? I go, Dad, you're not the guy in the cave. I'm sitting in your car, and I'm telling you about Jesus. What about the guy in the cave who's never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has this natural revelation? What about him? What will happen to him? What will happen to him? He'll be judged for his sins. He'll be judged for his sins. Because he took what he knew about God and he worshipped a stick and a stone. He'll be judged for his sins. Well, he never had the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he never did. Why did he send the gospel to your house, beloved? Why did he send the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to hear the gospel? Why did he do that? God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. And beloved, when you think of someone bowing down to a stick and a stone, don't ever believe that there isn't something in the back of their mind that says, I ought not do this. When my wife was a little girl, her mother brought her in to pray to the gods. And one of the gods is a monkey, an elephant. Well, there is a monkey-headed god, but their one was an elephant-headed god. And she laughed. And the mother slapped her for laughing and said, bow down. You know, that's not God. Slap. Worship. That's a sin. You know that is not God. But for us, we come to radically different conclusions because we've been given eyes to see. But the how we find and know God rightly, obviously, is the second part of the psalm, is Psalm 7 through 14. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the command, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are true. Natural revelation tells us that God is powerful and wise. But it doesn't show us, as we said this morning, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's where the Bible comes in. That's where the Bible comes in. Now you may say, well, the Bible says here, the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores or converts the soul. So does the Ten Commandments convert people to Jesus Christ? Can you be saved by obeying the Ten Commandments? Sometimes in the Bible, both in Greek and in Hebrew, the word law is used for the entire scripture. And the entire scripture contains basically two parts, the law of God and the gospel of God. Now, when the psalmist says the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or converting the soul, in an indirect way, the Ten Commandments do act, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, as a schoolmaster, doing what? Bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So David says, tell the choir director to tell the people to adore God for the Bible. That's a mark of a believer. That's a mark of a believer. If you know a believer or someone who says, I am a Christian, and they never, ever touch the Bible, ever, except on Christmas and Easter, that is a bad sign. Super bad sign. I can't look at anybody's heart. I can't judge anybody's soul. But I can look at the content of Holy Scripture. I adore God for his word. I see the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ in the word, and I honor him for it. That's the Holy Spirit in you. You will know Christians by their what? By their fruits, the fruits of their lips. Christians walk around saying, I love the law of God. Both the actual law, the Ten Commandments. I stumble and bumble and fail, but I love it. I pray the Holy Spirit would help me obey it even more. And we love the gospel. I said to my wife this morning after morning worship, God has called me and gifted me to do certain things. I am fundamentally, and this is what I think about myself, I am fundamentally a gospel preacher. I'm most in my element with the gospel. That's like water for me. When you come here, the law of the Lord, the gospel of Christ contained in the Bible, that restores my soul. That is the disposition of the believer. And then look what else the believer adores God for. It restores my soul. It makes me wise. Can you say, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love to go to the Word because the Word teaches me, informs me, grants me wisdom, takes away my ignorance? Do you go to the Bible and ask questions of the Bible, practical things? I preached many years ago at a young people's conference, a Reformed Young People's Conference, 18 to 20s. And I preached on the doctrine of marriage and the doctrine of singleness. And a bunch of the kids said, what about marriage equality? They were going to a particular college at the time, a Reformed Christian college. They said, what about marriage equality? And I said, what do you all mean, marriage equality? Boys marrying boys and girls marrying girls. And so we had a discussion on that. And I said, do you all mind if I just give you a very gentle correction? Because we had round robin discussions after our sermons. And they said, sure. And these kids were the way that I raised my kids. They're basically my kids' ages. And I said, you know what I hear? I think I feel by Reform kids. And I said, you know what I don't hear? The Bible says. The Bible says. It doesn't matter what I feel. There are lots of things in the Bible that hurt me. But I love them, and I know they're true, and I know God's ways are the best ways. As a believer, you go to the Word of God to make you wise. The commandments of the Lord enlighten your heart, enlighten your soul. The fear of the Lord is clean, it endures forever. The Bible says, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins, from hidden faults. Is conviction of sin a bad thing? Sometimes people don't like my preaching because I get a little pointed. Is that a bad thing? It's a glorious thing. Do you want to go to the doctor who says to you, when, no matter what, you go into the doctor, and you go to the doctor, I'm only going to go to that doctor because that doctor always says good things to me. I don't want to go to the other doctor because the other doctor says bad things to me. Do you want to go to the doctor who only tell, don't worry. It's just a little frog in your throat. Here, take, I don't know, Metamucil. I don't know. Here, be warm and well fed. Or do you want the doctor to tell you the truth? I know the answer. Even when the word of God hurts my feelings, even when the word of God hurts my sin, I want it. I want God to convict me. That's why I want God to convict all of us. For the purpose of not walking around, why did you have to pick on my sin? The whole notion is that I don't want what displeases Christ. You don't want what put Christ on the cross, do you? No. This glorious thing about the Word, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word. We say something untoward, we think something untoward, and the Holy Spirit says, that's not glorifying to Christ. Oh, Father, forgive me. And the Father forgives us. That's a glorious thing that shows us that we have saving faith. And if we could say that the psalmist began worshiping God, that's how he ends. Verse 14. When you and I look at the glory of God in nature, when you and I look at the glory of God in Scripture, at the end of all of that, we just bow down and adore God and say, oh God, let everything about me, body and soul, be acceptable to you, oh God. That's called consecration. That's called consecration. Is your response to this, to God, I give everything. I want everything, 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 everything to be devoted to you. Sometimes when we think about worship, we think about this. That's not this. Our whole lives as believers worship. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.